If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. We're continuing a series entitled The Message and the Mission, looking at how God wants us to hear from Him and how God wants us to live out our lives. Last week, we began looking at the message. We're going to continue looking at the message this week. And last week, our key word was the message is real. It is true, an absolute truth. Everything about it teaches us what we need to know. There is nothing flawed about the Word of God. And I'm excited that we have begun here at First Baptist Church on Wednesday nights a members class that is for those who are members, those who are potential members, those who are attenders, and those who are just curious. If you just want to know a little bit about our church, Wednesday nights is a great time right now to learn more about what we believe, what we do, how we function, and how we expect our members to give and serve the church as well. This past Wednesday night, we looked at the message of God, what we believe at First Baptist Church. Now, that class will be online at some point. We're working on some video editing, but between now and then, let me take this opportunity to invite you to come this coming Wednesday night, where we will be looking at our mission, what we do as people of First Baptist Church, what God has called us to do. And the next three sermons will be in detail over the mission that God has given us. This morning, though, we're going to complete our topic on the message. Last week, we said the message was real, and this morning, the message is relevant. It is relevant, and it applies to us. We've got a few school-age kids in here, some middle school, high school, older elementary-age kids in here, and so maybe you can think back and remember, or maybe if you're in here, you can help me out if you're still in school. Do you learn anything in school that you never, ever, ever did apply or are going to apply at some point in your life? Anybody learn useless things at school? It's okay to raise your hand, even if you did when you were a kid. I learned some things that mean nothing to me. Now, were those things true? Were the things that were taught to you real? Were they truth? Absolutely, right? They hopefully taught you what was right. But some of those things just don't make any sense. Now, I don't want to discourage our students here. Students, they're teaching them to you for a couple of reasons. One, it will be applicable to some of you. And some of you will get a taste of the teaching and go, that's the field I want to go in. Soak it all in and learn it. It's also taught to you because some of those things you use and you don't realize you use. All of our students who say, I'm never going to use algebra again the rest of my life. Can I tell you, just about every profession you go in, you will use algebra without knowing you're using algebra. You need those things underlying. But the truth is there are some things that we just never will use again. You know, I know word for word the quadratic formula. I don't remember what class I learned it in. I don't remember why we learned it or how to apply it. But I had a teacher who taught me a song to remember the quadratic formula. No, I am not singing it for you this morning. But I will mouth the words, say the words that I was taught. The words to the quadratic formula were this. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. The quadratic formula is something to say. X equals minus B plus or minus square root. B squared minus 4AC all over 2A. Hey, was that pretty good? Yeah. Thank you. Why do I know the quadratic formula? What possible use do I have for the quadratic formula as a pastor? You know what? I have a great use for it. It makes a great sermon illustration. You never know what you're going to learn in school that you can apply later on in life. There are some things we learn to be true. We know they are true, but we don't need them. We don't have any use for them. And often we approach the Word of God in this manner. We know it's real. We know that it's truth. We know that it means something important, but we don't believe that it applies to us. We think it's outdated. We think that it maybe had meaning at a point in time or for certain people in certain circumstances, but it is not possibly relevant to us today. And this morning, our message is revolving around the idea and the truth that the Word of God, the message of God, applies to your life today. Every single person in here, the Word of God is relevant to you. There are times we read passages in Scripture, and as we read them, we think, how in the world can I apply that to my life? Like right now, I'm sitting here reading that, and I don't know what to do with that. It just doesn't make any sense to me, and we throw it away as if it's unimportant. There are often times we read the Bible and we know there's truth in it, but we don't know how to apply it. And it reminds me of Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 17. If you have your Bible, turn there. He's talking to a group of people who hear the message, the truth of the Word of God, and have no idea how it relates to anything that they're going through. And Paul very plainly makes the message not just real, but also relevant to the people in Athens. Let's read together. I'm going to read a large chunk because I want to hear the whole story, and then we'll kind of come back and hear the highlights of how Paul made the message or revealed the message to be relevant. Acts chapter 17, let's start in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him, saying, "What is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say?" Now, real quick, what these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers are saying is, what is what you are saying have anything to do with our lives? You aren't making any sense to us. Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities," because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching you speak of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood up in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." Then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. This passage is one of my favorite sermons preached in all of the New Testament. Jesus preaches great sermons, by the way. His sermons are always better than anyone else's, but man, Paul can really flat out preach. And Paul comes to the people of Athens, and as he's preaching and talking to them, they look at him like he is an idiot. They say he's pseudo-intellectual. He can't keep up with our minds. What he is speaking makes no sense and has no relevance for us here and now. And Paul enters the city. And as he surveys the people, realizing their lack of understanding of the scriptures, there are several things he notices, several things that he embraces in order to make sure they understand the Word of God is important for their lives. First thing, and if you're taking notes in your bulletin, you can follow along and fill in the blanks, is that Paul recognized the need. Paul recognized that these people had a need for the message. As a matter of fact, these people recognized their own need, and Paul was ready to capitalize. I love verse 19 of Acts 17. We read it just a moment ago. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn about this new teaching you're speaking of." By the way, if you ever say that to a preacher, know you're going to get a sermon. "Preacher, we'd like to know what you're talking about. Can you give us a little bit more information about that?" Can I tell you, as a preacher, I would die to hear those words. Someone come up and say, "Can you just explain the gospel to me?" Paul is going, "I see the need. It's pretty obvious." Joe, it's not just that the people came and asked him, "Make this relevant to us." Paul recognized far before this that they had a need to hear the word and a need to have it applied to their lives. As a matter of fact, that very first verse we read in this passage, Acts 17, verse 16, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens," Paul is in Athens, "his spirit was troubled within him when he saw the city was full of idols." Can I tell you the reason why the Word of God means something to us today? Is because we live in a world that is full of idols. We look around and we see our community. We see our culture and our society. And we often don't recognize the need to know the Word of God is relevant. People have what they need. They're building houses and buying cars. People are paying their bills and maybe struggling some here or there, but listen, we're surviving and we're making it. Paul recognized there was more to life than just making it. That the people had a need because their heart was full of idols. That their lives, their cities, their culture was full of idols. And the Word of God, if nothing else, wants to communicate that an idol is nothing at all in the world and there is no God but the one true God. And Paul recognized very quickly that these people did not understand that the Word of God was life-changing for them. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you don't recognize the need in your own heart and in your own life. You're doing okay. Everything is moving along how you've planned it. Or maybe you've had some bumps in the roads, but you've got that pride that you've picked yourself up and kept moving, and you can do it if you just keep fighting. And for you, there is no need from the Word of God. When Paul entered Athens, it says his spirit was troubled. He realized that these people, although they were successful in their thoughts, although they were very smart and wise, they were dying spiritually. The idols were keeping them in bondage, and Paul immediately recognized the need that they have. This morning, before we ever delve into what the message of the Word of God says, how it applies to our lives, can we just step back for a second and recognize our need for something different in our lives? Can we just step back and understand that the way we've always done it isn't working? Can we understand when we try religion on our own and good works on our own that it just keeps us apart from what God created us to be? This morning, we have to recognize the need in our own lives, the need in our culture, the need in our society, the need for a Savior. Paul recognized that need. And his heart is broken. His spirit is troubled. So what does Paul do? Paul knows that the message, like we talked about last week, is real. And so Paul delivers truth. Paul delivered the truth. Paul opens up and he starts sharing. This is what the Bible says. I love how Paul just very bluntly starts walking into cities and starts saying, Jesus Christ can save you. You need to repent for your sins to be forgiven. You need to follow Jesus Christ. And he starts preaching the truth. Acts 17, verse 18, the first half says, "Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, 'What is this pseudo-intellectual saying?' Others responded differently. Others replied, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities,' because he was telling the good news about the resurrection, about Jesus and the resurrection." Paul is now being persecuted. And so what does Paul do? Does he back off a little bit? Okay, the Word of God obviously isn't meaning anything to them. Let's step back. No, Paul recognizes the Word of God is relevant and it means something, and he persists. He continues to preach. He continues to share the real, truthful, inspired message of the Word of God. There are times when the Word of God doesn't make sense to us. It feels pseudo-intellectual. There are textbooks that you'll read that will tell you the Word of God is manufactured or made by human hands. There is a society that will tell you that anything spiritual cannot be true because it cannot be backed up by science. By the way, we completely debunked that myth when we went through our studies in Genesis at the end of last year. We'll continue that again here in the few weeks following our members' class. There are those that will tell you that the Word of God, although you believe is real, means nothing to us today. And what does Paul do? Even in the midst of all of this noise and all of this ridicule, he continues to deliver the truth. Paul starts tying in their cultural references to what the Word of God is. And when it all boils down to it, he shares with them, there's a call for men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul just delivers this truth bomb. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. I love how Paul phrases that. You say, I'm an ignorant person, pseudo-intellectual. God's looking at all of our pseudo-intellectual ignorance and overlooking it. But now God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Paul's not trying to give them a rosy picture of what faith is. Listen, just trust in Jesus a little bit. No, Paul says, the truth is, this pseudo-intellectual teaching, this thing that I'm talking to you about, not only is it true, but if you don't believe in it, there are consequences to it. That there is a judgment that is coming. That God has appointed up a time that he will divide those who trust in him and those who don't. And Paul, very boldly and bluntly, delivers the truth. But why I love Acts chapter 17 in this sermon is that Paul recognizes the need and he delivers the truth. But in between, the connection that he makes is unbelievable to me. Because what we see is that Paul related to the culture. Paul uses the culture surrounding them and shows them how the very words of God mean something in their context. I love this. In verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. All Paul is doing is looking around and seeing idol, 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 idol. False religion, false religion, false religion. And instead of saying, you all are on the path to hell, Paul says, I see that you're religious people and you want to hear about religion. I see that interests you. And he makes a connection. Verse 23, as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Now, let me explain to you what this altar is. In the city of Athens, there are literally hundreds of false gods and false idols. They're set up everywhere. And the people in Athens and the people in Greece and in this culture are so nervous that they will forget to worship a god. And so they set up an altar to the god of the sky, and they set up an altar to the god of the ground. They set up an altar to the god of the trees and an altar to the god of the grass. Let's set up an altar to all of these different animals. Let me set up an altar to the rocks. Let me set up an altar to the sun and the moon, one to the stars. And they have an altar and a god for everything. But they were afraid. What if we missed one? What if we forgot to set up an altar to whatever it might be? So they set up an altar to the unknown God, just in case there was one they missed, and that God would bring judgment. Then they could step back and say, no, we've been worshiping you. We just didn't know your name. We didn't know what you did. They're so paranoid in their religion that they even have an altar, just in case they forgot a God. Paul sees this altar and he uses it. I love this. And he says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I'm here to proclaim to you. God says, I know the, or Paul says, I know the name of that God. I know who he is, and I know what he does. And Paul uses that in with the culture to then present the gospel, tell the story of Jesus Christ, tell the importance of our need and the relevance of the resurrection. And he talks about how Jesus Christ lived on this earth to pay for our sins and prove that he can pay for our sins by dying on a cross for us and raising from the dead. Paul uses the culture and relates the culture around him to tie in the message that is relevant to the people of Athens. Now, I'm afraid that we spend so many times, as so much time as Christians, trying to hide from the culture that we forget that we live in the culture. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become a part of an idol-worshipping culture. Paul did not worship the image to the idol to the unknown God. Paul did not bow down to any of the hundreds of idols. But Paul saw the idolatry, and Paul used it as a means to communicate the truth from the Word of God. Because Paul knew that even this idolatrous people, the Word of God means something. It means something to them. It has importance. This morning, as we think about the message and we see how Paul relates to the culture and delivers truth and recognizes this need and he ties it all in, it applies to our own lives because we are the people of Athens, very religious, whether we admit it or not. You know, there are many, many, many historical religious people who have claimed that everyone worships something. You either worship a god of some sort, you worship yourself, or you worship science and reason, but you put your faith and trust in something. This morning, can we recognize our need to know what the truth of our object of worship is? And can we seek wholly what that absolute truth might be in our lives? For just a second, can we put aside our need to be right and just acknowledge our need to know what the truth is? And this morning, can we understand that the Word of God is true and the message of the Word of God relates to us because it offers salvation? The message of the Word of God relates to us in this way, that every single one of us, whether we are 5 years old or 105 years old, make mistakes and do what the Bible calls sin, that is, turn away and run away from God. We do things we're not proud of, and we do things certainly God is not proud of. But because God is perfect and we are not, there's a separation there. We cannot know God because of our imperfection. But God, in his great love for us, just as Tracy quoted this morning during our worship, sent his one and only Son so that we don't have to die for our sins. He dies for them in our place. The message that applies to us is that if we put our faith and trust in the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he can and does forgive our sins, and we ask for that forgiveness and pledge to follow his will for our lives, we will be saved. And that applies to every single one of us, every single person in here. There's not an individual who cannot find that message relevant to their lives. So this morning, the question is, how do we approach the Word of God? Do we acknowledge it as real and truthful? Do we embrace it as relevant and applying to our lives? Will we continue to push it away? Say, it's not for me. It's not important. This morning, I would beg and plead to pray and consider, God, how can I know you and your message, and how can it apply to my life through salvation? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to this time of invitation, I want to just spend some time praying. And as I do, I want you to pray inwardly to yourself. And I want you to ask, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message. I thank you that it not only applies to the entire world, but it applies to me. And so this morning, as we think of the message that Paul preached, this calling for men and women everywhere to repent and ask forgiveness for their sins, allow you to pay for them, and then pledge to follow your leading in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would apply that to our lives. Lord, we do that this morning simply by asking you to forgive us and making commitment to follow you and your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness to make that public if that's our cry this morning, that we would share that with others, that we would share that with this church family, that we would ask for help and assistance in our growth and our faith, and Lord, that we would continue to look at your word as applying to our lives in every aspect, It's in your name we pray. Amen.